We're now a little deeper into John's passion narrative. Last Sunday, we looked at chapter 13, where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Today, we pick up in the middle of chapter 18, and Jesus is already on trial. Now, we can't cover the whole text in a limited series, so do spend some time reading the sections of John that we jump over week to week. I want to point out an interesting feature in John's passion narrative. If you have a Bible with you, open it to John 13. Remember what I said earlier, that John is less interested in telling a chronological story and more interested in telling a theological story. Now, John 13 is mostly story. Things happen. They are at a table for Passover, and Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Peter objects, but ultimately allows it to happen. Then Jesus says in verse 21 that one of them will betray him, and an anxious dialogue ensues. And Judas quickly walks out into the night, verse 30, to get ready for what he will do. And then Jesus starts talking in a foreboding way about how he's not going to be with them much longer. And Peter asks, "Where are you going?" And Jesus answers, without really answering, "Where I am going, you cannot follow." Peter says, "Why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus says, "Lay down your life, will you? Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times." Now, Peter figures large in this John 13 story. So keep this bantering between Jesus and Peter in mind. It's essential background for today's story. But before we get there, and before we get to any action at all, Jesus turns to the rest of his disciples who stayed at the table and has a four-chapter-long conversation with them. Actually, it's more speech than conversation, but the disciples do interject a few times. In John 14 to 17, we have four whole chapters of Jesus talking. I guess if you have a red letter edition, that's pretty obvious to you. These are famous speeches that we know well, but we don't often think of them as happening at the Last Supper table. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will ask the Father, and he will send you an advocate, the Holy Spirit. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I am the vine, you are the branches. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends," which happens to be a verse quoted by our military leaders often, and was quoted by Russian President Putin a few days ago at a big rally, referring to what his soldiers were doing in the Ukraine. Now, these are Jesus' most golden speeches, even if we do take his words and misuse and abuse them at times. And then in John 17, Jesus looks into heaven and prays this, his famous prayer for his disciples. "May they be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus puts all these, John, the writer, the compiler of this story, puts all these words of Jesus at this intimate moment at the table. Jesus speaking with his closest disciples leaning in. And then finally, the action picks up again in chapter 18. Today's reading started at verse 12, but some critical action happened right before that. And once again, Peter figures large in the story. Jesus and his disciples get up from the table and went out into the night to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas shows up, this time with soldiers and religious leaders in order to facilitate getting Jesus arrested. Peter bravely, or shall we say stupidly, starts swinging his sword wildly to defend Jesus against this band of soldiers and ends up cutting off the ear of the high priest's slave, and Jesus reprimands him. And then we have the story we heard today of brave Peter, the one who was going to lay down his life for Jesus. The one who hours earlier was swinging a sword at soldiers. This man of courage denied he knew Jesus 3 times. You know, as 21st century disciples of Jesus in America, the land of religious freedom, it feels convenient to us to have a situation like this that's so far removed from our lives that we can keep our questions theoretical and rhetorical. How often have I heard us ask ourselves, if I was Peter there in the courtyard, would I have denied Jesus? That's an interesting question. And a good question, but a safe question. We know the odds are pretty low that we will ever have to face off against armed soldiers or suffer a mock trial or nearly anything that resembles John 18 just because we identify as a follower of Jesus. So let's make this story real for us, shall we? What this story is all about, it seems to me, is a dramatic collision between empire and the kingdom of God. We can see, with our 2020 hindsight that the disciples did not have, that Jesus' ministry is all about establishing an alternative politics, a different way of being human and of being in community, and of being in the world. A different way than what is offered to us by earthly empires and nation states. It's a kingdom of righteousness, peace, justice, joy, and deep freedom. It is not coercive and greedy and violent and easily threatened. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is near. And the nearer it came, the more reactive earthly empires became. And chapter 18 gives us 2 distinct examples of how to function in this collision of empire and the Jesus way. Jesus dissented, and Peter denied. Let's take a look. In chapter 18, both Jesus and Peter got questioned by representatives of empire. Now, I use empire broadly speaking. It can refer to Rome, of course, the literal empire that held the power of life and death over its subjects. It can also refer to any human power construct that operates by those same values of control and coercion, such as the religious leaders who opposed Jesus and his followers. So, How did Peter respond when confronted by empire? He said he knew nothing about this Jesus. He slunk deeper into the shadows, hoping to disappear. He denied, deflected, and deceived in order to protect himself. And how did Jesus respond when confronted by empire? He stepped forward and dissented. He begged to differ from the assumptions of the empire. He challenged the framework. He creatively engaged. In our story next Sunday, Jesus will be questioned by Rome directly, but in our reading today, Jesus is questioned by the religious leaders, Annas and Caiaphas. Now, there's a little ambiguity in the text about whether one or both are high priests, but either way, empire and the kingdom of God are colliding. And Jesus is right in the middle, and Jesus openly dissents. Look at his various answers to the interrogation. I have spoken openly to the world. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? If I have spoken wrongly, tell me what is wrong. If I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me? Compare with Peter's answers to his informal interrogation in the courtyard. I am not Jesus' disciple. No, I am not a disciple. No, you did not see me in the garden. Cleverly, John intersperses Peter's Q&A with Jesus' Q&A. Like a movie, the camera cuts back and forth between these two scenes that are happening at the same time. The one where Jesus confronts the empire with an alternative and more truthful reality, and the one where Peter tries to hide and blend in with the empire. Now, if we think about ourselves again for a moment, it won't take a lot of imagination to think of multiple ways that in our everyday lives, the call to follow the way of Jesus collides with what the empire expects of us. It's always our choice how to respond. To dissent from the claims of empire, to creatively confront empire and its way of coercive power over others, or in order to blend in, to not mention that we answer to another Lord, to essentially deny that we are disciples of Jesus, that we are being formed to live in this world in a different way. No, we may not have armed guards asking us to state our allegiance yet. But don't we already find ourselves in exactly the position Peter was in? There are many ways, I think, that we can bring this home right to where we are. So do that as you talk together about this. But let me give you a striking example a little further away that was shared with us this past Wednesday from this pulpit when Drew Strait gave a public lecture on the Bible and Christian nationalism. And I encourage all of you to go to our YouTube channel sometime this week and listen to that if you didn't hear it on Wednesday. He read a quote from a statement made by a group of Russian Orthodox leaders this past week in opposition to Putin's war against Ukraine, even while many of their Orthodox clergy colleagues are supporting Putin. Here are some disciples of Jesus choosing to dissent rather than to deny. Just a few lines from their public statement. We acknowledge the sole and ultimate authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. We therefore condemn as non-Orthodox and reject any teaching which would subordinate the kingdom of God to any kingdom of this world, seeking other churchly or secular lords who can justify and redeem us. We firmly reject all forms of government that deify the state. We also rebuke all those who replace their ultimate obedience to the crucified and resurrected Lord with that of any leader vested with ruling powers and claiming to be God's anointed, whether known by the title of Caesar, Emperor, Tsar, or President. Wow. Powerful example of choosing dissent over denial. And a choice that's also in our hands nearly every day. God, give us the courage and the power to dissent from the false claims of empire and boldly proclaim our allegiance to you and your reign. Let us read together the confession printed in our bulletin. We will sing the Kyrie response twice through, two times where indicated. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. And we begin with singing. God of all nations, we confess that when confronted with competing claims of earthly empires, we disciples of Jesus do not always rise to the challenge. Forgive us for being mute. Forgive us for retreating into silence. Forgive us for our outright denials. We confess that our concern over what others think and our impulse to guard our reputation and avoid costly consequences often keeps us warming our hands by the fire in the outer courts instead of daring to confront injustice and oppression in places of power. God, we are forgiven and freed by your grace. Go with us, Jesus, as we continue the journey as your disciples in a world that resists your kind of upside-down power and love. Amen.